Good morning, Brian. He's Brian is means a lot to me. He's one of the reasons I'm preaching again. So, this morning, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that has intrigued me, mystified me, perplexed me. It has challenged me. It has confused me. It has so much. And as I've said, the more I study the Scriptures, I realize there's such deepness in the Word of God. There's such depth, and it's unending in fact. Now Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians. By the way, when I read the various letters of the New Testament, I will often read the historical story, which is found in the book of Acts, if there is a historical story. Okay? So if you want to read the historical story of the book of Ephesus or Ephesians, it's Acts chapter 19. That's where it is. And this center, this city, Ephesus, was one of the Roman gems, part of the Roman Empire. Approximately about the fourth largest city, they think. Maybe 250,000, 300,000 people. It was a trading center. And it was known for quite a few things. And I'm not going to spend a long time about that. But what's interesting is that Paul spent a longer time there than he did in any other city. He was there at least 2 years and 3 months. Initially, for 3 months, he was in among the synagogue, which was his pattern. He would always go to the synagogue first, if there was a synagogue. That was his point of connection to the people. Then afterwards, he actually went to the hall of Tyrannus. So he actually had a specific place or hall where people would come. And his influence was very significant. In fact, in Acts chapter 19, about those who eventually began to oppose him, he said that Paul's influence was not to the Jews, but he had said he had persuaded a great many people, not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, have turned. And they're no longer following these gods and things. So it was an amazing ministry. And God was working there in a mighty way among his Spirit. And this particular letter that he wrote was written about 5, possibly 6 years later, probably when he was in prison, actually. And he wrote this letter to the Ephesians and to the Ephesian believers. And this morning, we're going to look at a very small part of it, and I'm going to read the verses that we're going to look at. And I'm reading in the ESV, by the way. And it's Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 19. And if you don't have this version, maybe just listen to God's word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God. He said, for this reason. So the first thing we realize, that this is a prayer. This is the prayer that he is saying or giving for the people of Ephesus in the surrounding areas. In fact, there are two prayers in the Ephesians. There's one in Ephesians chapter 1 as well. He talks about a prayer that he made. I haven't heard anybody pray this prayer. I haven't. In all my years as a follower of Jesus, I've never heard anybody pray this prayer. I pray it every day, more than once. And I hope you're going to understand why when we go through this passage. He said, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. What reason? What's the reason that he's praying and bringing forth this prayer? Well, really, it's a summary of what all he's written before this part in Ephesians, in chapters 1 and 2, where he was talking about what God is doing and God's plan and God's purpose, which is culminated in his Son, Jesus. For instance, in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, he said he's making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, which is what? As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and earth. God's plan and purpose is to unite all things in heaven and on earth in him and in Jesus Christ. You will find that Paul constantly, in his worldview, incorporates the seen and the unseen, the heavenlies and the earth. That's his worldview. He sees it. The seen and the unseen. To unite all things in heaven and on earth in him, in Christ. That's his plan. That's his purpose. In chapter 3, verse 6, we read, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus throughout the gospel. His plan and his purpose is to unite all things, the Jews and the Gentiles, together. They're part of it. And the word mystery here, by the way, has a different meaning than how we use the word mystery. When we use the word mystery, you usually mean it's something that we just will never understand. But it's a mystery. We'll never figure it out. But here, it really sometimes is translated the word secret. It's a secret. Not fully understood, but now clearly revealed with the gospel and with Jesus Christ. Clearly revealed. And so this mystery, and again, as I said, the Bible is a story, and the story goes back to Abraham, where God came to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you. Everybody will be blessed through you. In this mystery, this gospel, God's intention was to unite all things in Christ, in heaven and in earth. All people, all types of people, Jews, Gentiles, everybody. That was his plan, and that was his purpose, and that was his promise, and that was the big picture. And so, we read, as he goes on, for this reason I bow my knees. And by the way, part of that reason also was, because he starts in chapter 3, he talks about his part, Paul's part, because he was commissioned to be the spokesman for God to the Gentile world and to bring this message out, that you also are included. God's gospel, God's message is to include you as well as everyone else. And he was part of that. And then he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Every family on heaven and on earth is named. That word family is sometimes translated nation or tribe. Every one of us has some lineage in which we go back to, right? We all do. And he says, and he says it this way, because this is part of God's plan. And this is how he sees it. He says, God is the Father, and he has named every family on the earth. Everyone, every tribe, every nation, every person. And notice what it says on heaven and on earth. There are families in heaven. There are seraphims. There's cherubims, there's angels, there's archangels. We know some of it. We know some of it. But my friends, there are families, there are groups. There are heavenly groups as well as earthly groups. And So in this prayer, he's talking about, and the God, by the way, this is the God who is the God of all the realms, the seen realms and the unseen realms, the heavenly realms as well. And we get glimpses in the scripture of the unseen world from places to places. And I tell you, when you're going to see it in its fullest glory, it's going to be unbelievable. Unbelievable. It's going to be unimaginable what it is. And so he says, this is the God he's praying to. Every family in heaven and earth is named. And he says that according to the riches of his glory, when he prays to his heavenly Father, his view and his understanding of God is that he is a God who has riches of glory. He's got unbelievable riches. In fact, he uses that word riches many times. In chapter 1, verse 7, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Chapter 1, verse 18, he says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Chapter 2, verse 7, he says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 8, he wrote, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. My friends, God's storehouse of riches is immeasurable. It is. When you come to your Heavenly Father to pray, what's your view and understanding of him? Do you understand the riches of his kindness? Do you understand the riches of his grace? Do you understand the riches of his forgiveness? The riches of his peace? Do you understand the riches of his strength? It's unbelievable, the storehouse he has. That's who Paul is praying to. That's his understanding of the Heavenly Father. That's his understanding of the God who's now uniting all things in one in his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's how he talks to them. And then he says this, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That he may grant you to be what? Strengthened. How? With power through the Holy Spirit. Where? In your inner being. Your inner being. This is the only time you will find in the New Testament you see that idea of the in your inner being. It just literally means inner man. That's all it says. Inner being. That he may strengthen you. May do what? Strengthen you. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Where? In your inner being. The inner being. The inner being, which I think is, which is often called our heart. That part of us that mystifies us, that engine that runs our life, where all these emotions emit from, passions and desires. And it's amazing how often and it's also the seat of our thoughts. And it's very interesting, in this first prayer, he's also focusing on the heart as well. You know the song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord? Well, that's what the first prayer is about. The eyes of their heart will be enlightened, he says. Because the heart is the most central, most important aspect of our being, of our existence. And we use it in so many ways in our own language. And so, in fact, in Proverbs 4, 23, it says, above all else, guard your hearts, for it is the wellspring of life. It is the source of all these things. And so Paul is praying that we'll be strengthened in our heart. And he's praying that the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit, was the one who would do the strengthening in our hearts. That's what he's praying for. Why? Why is he praying that? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That, I believe, is what being a follower of Jesus is all about right there. Christ dwelling in my heart through faith. And Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit will come into your inner being, and he will reconstruct or do whatever is necessary so that Christ may dwell. And the word dwell means make his residence. He will live in your heart. Now, Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, he said this, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I. Christ lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me." You see? Because Paul realized when he made this prayer to the Ephesians, that what is being asked of people is not something that they will ever accomplish on their own. It's not going to be possible. Because this was a world in which there were unbelievable divisions between people. Between the rich and the poor, between the slave and the free, between male and female, between Jews and Gentiles. There was unbelievable hostility. How was it even possible to imagine that these people could ever be one about anything? It's not possible. But through the power of the Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, unbelievable things happen. The dividing wall of hostility is broken. And people find themselves a common, a oneness, a united, as is God's plan, to be brought one in Jesus Christ. It's the miracle of the gospel. It's the miracle of the gospel. Now we're all different. And there's some people here I would probably have no connection with, no association with at all. But if you are in Jesus Christ, I am one with you. We are one in him. And it's amazing that this is what God has been doing and God has done in this world. In fact, the whole idea, the word most commonly referred to the believers, by the way, if you look at through the scriptures, especially in the book of Acts, how do they refer to what we call Christians today? They call them believers. Believers in Christ. But when we refer to one another, and sometimes we go emails back and forth, and Harold, he sent one, and he said, in Christ, right? In Christ. We're in Christ. We're in him. We're in the Lord. In the New Testament, in Christ, 81 times. In him, 34 times. In the Lord, 31 times. There's 146 of them. 127 of them are in Paul's letters, and 25 of them are in the book of Ephesians. It's all throughout the whole letter. Now you ask the question, well, who is living in my heart? Is it the Holy Spirit or is it the Lord Jesus? Right? What's the Bible say? Well, there's many references, and I'll just give you one example here. And if you want to really study the Holy Spirit, you have to really have to study Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, chapter 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So who is it this Holy Spirit? Or is it Jesus Christ who's in my heart? Is it the Spirit of God or is it the Spirit of Christ? And the answer is yes. Yes. This is the wonder of God. This is the wonder of God. He's unlike any other. Yes. Yes. And so when Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, he's thinking of the Lord Jesus. But he's also thinking, and he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's all true. They're all yes, yes, yes. It's all yes. And that's the amazing thing of it all. And so he says, we need to be strengthened so that Christ may have his residence in your heart. And everybody, let's talk about our hearts. You ever had a troubled heart? Ever had a broken heart? Disappointed? Has your heart ever been filled with anger and resentment? Think of it. What does Jeremiah say about the heart? The heart is desperately wicked, he says. Who can know it? I, the Lord, know it. The Lord knows our heart. And it's so important because, and I think one of the reasons that I couldn't let this text go is because there was murk, was, and continues to be work needed in my heart. My heart. And it'll be more clear as we go on. I'm not going to go on here. So the heart, and they, look what it says here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives me. I live in, now the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me. And you know, it's interesting, in God's design for life, it always seems there is that place where I have got to do something. And primarily, what I've got to do is respond in faith and trust. And I have got to open my heart as much as I possibly can so that the building that Jesus is dwelling, his dwelling is covers it all. My whole heart. And why he says we love the God, we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, right? All of our heart. And there's been periods in my life where my whole heart has not been open. Not been open. One day I'll preach on this. I think what that means to be lived by faith. By faith, because it has to be intentional. It has to be conscious. It has to be continuous. It has to be intentional. It has to be conscious. And it has to be continuous. We live not by sight, but by faith. And it's interesting how one moment you can be wonderful and everything's great, and the next minute you're all upset, isn't it? And so we live by, so that Christ can live in my heart by faith. We could spend all the time on just one of these things, but we're going to go on because I want to put the whole thing through here. That you being rooted and grounded in love. What's he saying there? Because Christ in your heart is the rooting and grounding of love. The idea is that the love that Jesus is and demonstrates is the love that will come forth from you as he lives in you. That's the rooting and grounding. It's the rooting and grounding in his love. And it's lived out through you. And you say, well, I can never love that person. No, you can't, but Jesus Christ in you can. And does. And does. You're rooted and grounded in love. And then he says that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. You may have strength. I think the NIV says you may have power to understand. Now, we sang some wonderful songs here, and these are all wonderful truth. And for the very longest time, I thought that what he was saying to hear was that I needed to understand the breadth and length and height and depth of his love for me. And I do. And boy, that's the, and that's very much how, what is very true. But in the context of God's plan, which was to bring all things together, to bring things white, one, the primary emphasis here is that we will grasp and understand that Christ's love is for everyone. It doesn't matter what their race, it doesn't matter what their origin, it doesn't matter if they're a slave or a free, if they're rich or poor, if they're beautiful or ugly, it doesn't matter. Because Jesus Christ, there are no favorites, you see. Not one is not more important than the other. He values every single person the same. He is unlike any human being ever has existed. His breath. It's unbelievable. That's the point he's trying to make here. So that the Jew and the Gentile, who you can imagine if you're living in the city of Ephesus, and you say, well, what's going over there? Look at the Jewish people, they're gathering with some of those Gentile people. Weren't those the people that used to worship the goddess Diana? What are they doing over there? What's happened to these people? How is it possible that they're together? Oh, listen, and they're singing hymns and doing all these different music and they share meals together. How is that possible? Because the love of Christ has been extended. The love that is broken up from their hearts is extended to all these people, and they're embracing people they thought they would never, ever embrace before. And somehow, some way, our modern-day world and people who are represent Jesus Christ have not gotten this. Not gotten this. You need strength to understand that. You need to really grasp this. This was a big deal. This is extremely significant. Now, I'm not sure what time I started. I'm not sure what time I'm going to end either. No, I'm kidding you. It's the breath. I think it's put this way because it's trying to say there's no way to make it bigger. You can't make it bigger. There's nothing else to add. Absolutely nobody's left out. There's nobody. It's that big, you see. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on the earth is named. Everybody is included. You're important, but you're not more important than the person sitting next to you. Unless it's your wife. Look around. People around you here. The Lord Jesus loves them all equally. Well, I find this person irritating. The Lord Jesus loves that person. It's challenging. All right, but it gets more challenging if we go further, because this is the next step, and this is perhaps the most challenging part of the whole thing. Because then he says this, you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. To know. That is practically, experientially know. That you personally experience this love for the others around you. As Jesus loves them, you love them. You need to know it. You need to experience it in your relationship with one another. I've said before that the scriptures, I believe, is about relationships. It's all about relationships. Relationship with God, relationship with our neighbors, relationship with ourselves. And so he says, now that you need to know this love, you need to actually be experiencing this love, you need to be actually demonstrating this love one with another. Have you ever been disappointed? Anybody? Have you ever been hurt? Have you ever been maligned? Has anybody ever gossiped about you? Said lies to you? Is there anybody out there that hates you? You know, Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, and he looked down at the people, and in his life, he only did good. He said, which of you convinced me of sin? Can you point anything in my life that I've ever... Yet they lied about him. They tried to deceive him. They tried to trick him. They spread false stories about him. Did everything imaginable to hurt his reputation, to put him in disrepute among people. Everything imaginable. Worse than American politics, if that's possible. And then they physically abused him. And then they convinced Pilate to have him crucified in the most shameful death imaginable. Everything that could ever be could be done to a person was done to Jesus. And we all know he didn't deserve any of it. And as he was on that cross, and he looked down at all these people, what was his response? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's the depth of the love of Christ. That's the depth of the love of Christ. I the first church I ever got associated with after becoming a Christian was, I was at a work term. It was a Baptist church. And the pastor there, Pastor Dempster, was a I love this man. He baptized me. He married my wife and I. And he was a great Irishman there, Derek, I'll tell you. He was a wonderful, wonderful, lively Christian man. Oh, my goodness. And I went to this church, and I'd only been a Christian less than a year. I'm still learning. Really, it was my first real experience with what I call a church where they were evangelical, like an evangelical church. And there were two men there that were deacons, and they both took an interest in me. And so one Sunday I'd be at their house, next Sunday at their house, and we had great times of fellowship, and it was really, really quite a wonderful for me. And then I find out, and they're deacons, and I find out that they're at odds with each other. And oh, it was something big. The man, one Sunday, he was leading the service, the one man, and the other deacon wasn't there. He kind of made a snide remark about him not being there. He was actually speaking in another church. So he got offended. So ego and pride ruled the relationship. Ego and pride ruled the relationship. I don't know right now, you folks, but is ego and pride ruling any of your relationships? That you may know, that you may experience the love of Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. We need a heavy dose of this prayer today. We need people who will get down on their knees and be reconciled and loving each other and caring each other. I am impressed by the love and care that is shown here. But I don't know. I don't know. And the reason that we need to pray for that we'll be strengthened with power through the Spirit in our inner being so that Christ may dwell in our hearts is so that this love of Jesus and who He is, that love will be reflected. That love will come out of us, you see. And that's how you experience the fullness of God. You experience the fullness of God when the love of Christ comes through you to one another. It's wonderful. I want to say one last thing. Don't be someone who hears God's word and God's truth over and over again, but you've never opened your heart by faith to Jesus Christ. Don't be that person. That is a tragic mistake. For whatever reason you may think that you can't, you can. If you think that He won't accept you, you are so wrong. How wide can He put His arms when He's waiting for you? How wide? How high? How deep? When He's waiting for you? He's there. When He died on that cross, He died for you, and there was two thieves with Him. Remember that? There were two guys. One guy started calling him names like everybody else. And the other guy says, no, wait a minute, he hasn't done anything wrong. We deserve to be here. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. What amazing love. Well, doesn't he have to live a life? Doesn't he have to do all these things? No. He opened his heart. This day, you'll be with me in paradise. So I can only say, and I don't know how else to say it, but the amazing thing for me is that Jesus Christ literally has come into my life through his Spirit and has made my life completely different than it was going to be. And that's what he will do for you. And that's part, and there's a lot more, that's part of the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this prayer of Paul's. And I do pray it for the church, not only here, but the church everywhere. I pray that your love in the hearts of your people, your life, Jesus, in the inner being, will reign supreme, uniting people, common in you. We thank you, Lord, that you are the power, you are the strength to do all these things. May it be so here, Father. May it be so in my heart. Thank you, Father. You didn't give up on me. And Lord, you haven't given up on anybody here today. And I pray that through the wonderful love that you will pull and draw them all to you today. And that you will show them the wonderfulness of you in every way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.